You're welcome to join me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be preaching through the second half of that chapter. And as we turn to Mark's Gospel, would you join me with a word of prayer? Let's pray. King of glory and the firstborn of all creation, you who are the resurrection and the life, would you draw near to us now through your Spirit, that we might be conformed into your image, feasting on your living word, resting in your finished work. Speak to us now. Lead us for your glory, for the good of your body, and for the life of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark wastes no words as he writes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is king. Jesus speaks and acts straightway, immediately is the favorite word of this author. Jesus is the stronger man, the healer of the sick, deliverer of the oppressed. And each story at the opening of Mark's gospel opens up to us new glories about Jesus Christ. In these opening chapters and paragraphs, we revel in the lush garden of the Old Testament history that's told through the lens of Jesus Christ. Mark opens in the beginning. It's the story of Genesis, and now it's a new creation winded forth in this gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a new Son of God, a new Adam that has come in the flesh. As Israel passed through the Red Sea waters of judgment, so Jesus passes through the baptismal waters of judgment, and at that the Spirit hovers like at creation, and the Father speaks as at creation. Then we have Elijah as John, walking in John the Baptizer's sandals, incarnate once again, preparing the way as Elijah did. Now this new Elijah prepares the way for Elisha, the prophet who comes conquering, the prophet who comes healing, the prophet who comes to restore. And today we see Jesus coming as the new David, who delivers the oppressed, who soothes and calms with the harp of his voice, delivering from the evil spirits, as Saul was delivered by David's beautifully played harp. Jesus was vindicated through the baptismal waters in order to be, what? To be cast into the wilderness, in order to be tested in the wilderness. Now he comes out of that wilderness and he enters the land. But what do we find in the land? Isn't it another wilderness? Doesn't he just go from wilderness to wilderness? As he begins his ministry, it turns out the wilderness is not behind him, but it's right there before him. Holy places and homes are filled with demonic spirits, with leprosy and deathly illness. A powerful message must be declared. It must be heard. Terrible and good news must be proclaimed. And that's what Mark is about. Proclaiming this terrible good news. Verse 14 of chapter 1, as we begin walking through the second half. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I mean, Mark summarizes paragraph after paragraph in other gospels here in four or five short lines. What is this gospel? What is this God spell that is being cast upon the land? That is, God's spell is being cast upon Mark's hearers. Well, in these short verses here, we see that this good news is of a king, and whose mighty kingdom is right there in their presence. The right mighty kingdom is at hand. It's a good news about repentance that is required to enter life in this kingdom, where a people will accept their rebellion against the king, their disobedience against his commands, and they will promise to turn from their ways. It's a kingdom requiring belief or faith put in action as a response to receive this king, because Mark says right away, and he shows us this Jesus, this king, he comes, and he comes calling. He calls a people to join him in his work. Verses 16 and 17. Now passing along alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, it's a call to what? To join Jesus in the work, to share in the work of his kingdom. Now, just big picture in scriptures, Israel, the people of God, they're people of the land. Scripture presents them as such. And throughout scriptures, the Gentiles, the nations, those outside of Israel are presented as the sea or the waters that rage. And so whenever there's mention of waters or seas in the Gospels, that should come to mind at least a little bit in the background. Okay, so we're not surprised that Jesus is beside the Sea of Galilee here. Mark uses words very intentionally. So I think we're supposed to think of there's this Jew and this Gentile distinction here as Jesus interacts with and around the sea. There's opposites here. There's enemies. There's outcasts from one another. But Jesus' call to join in his work models life in him. He says, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Verse 18. And immediately, there's Mark's favorite word, right? And immediately, or straightway, they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants, and they followed Jesus. Straightway, immediately. There's urgency to this call of Jesus, and this response is what? It's very urgent. It's very immediate by these four fishers. We do well to hear that urgency still today, because the King has come. The King is coming. As we've done throughout Advent, we've been preparing the way for him, our King. Now, many of us have been captivated and or turned off by the image of becoming fishers of men. It can be very appealing and draw us in. I want to be part of that. Or it can be, well, this seems like we're objectifying people. This seems not right here. But the call is clear by Jesus' own life and ministry that as he pursues, we are to pursue others for their good and for the good of the world. The main goal is not simply to convince or to persuade or to win arguments. It's basically by our life and our lips, we declare that the kingdom is in our midst, that the kingdom is like a net and all manner of folks will be brought in. But Mark makes us ask the question, well, who is this king, this good newser that we herald here? Who is this king? Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribe. Okay, Jesus enters on the Sabbath. So Mark is telling us Jesus has something to do with the Sabbath, that he comes as the true and lasting Sabbath rest. And once again, we see Mark's favorite word, straightway. There's urgency in this gospel that Mark declares, that Jesus' life and lips proclaim. Here it's the day of Sabbath, the day for Sabbath rest. And Jesus brings words of truth to salve the wounded soul. John tells us that God came in the flesh to tabernacle amongst us. And so Jesus now enters into an earthly tabernacle or a synagogue. And Jesus comes with authority. That's what people notice as they hear him. They notice there's some authority here. The word is dunamis. It's dynamite. It's power. Jesus comes not only with true word, but it comes with power. Verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, James says it, doesn't he, that the demons even don't know who Jesus is. And what's their response to who Jesus is? They shudder. So I think we should note that because there's so many demons throughout the Gospels, and there's so much, and they inhabit people, and they inhabited the tabernacle, it can kind of fall on deaf ears. Isn't this strange? What is a synagogue but a place of refuge and a place of rest? And you go there to be renewed. It's like coming to church. What happens at this synagogue? There's a man who is oppressed. possessed by a demon. In Jesus' day, the synagogue, the temple, has become a den of robbers. It's an abode of demons. It's a respite for disease. So these opening paragraphs as Jesus enters into his life of ministry, just what we need to be able to see is that he's ministering to a world fallen in sin. These stories are a picture of life in a fallen world where sin's touching every corner. It's tainting every fabric, even the holiest of places. The father that's abusive, who is supposed to be the protector. The mentor who has fallen in moral failure. The church that covers up sin. These are places that are supposed to be strengthening for us as humans. And places of refuge and rest. But even there, sin has its way. How difficult is it for us then to plumb the deepest recesses of our own hearts. To find where sin crouches at the door. That feeling of guilt, that feeling of shame. There's an anger at injustice, a cry at unfairness. Now, all of these things are given to us because there is a knowledge in us of the holy, created in the image of God, created for life that resonates with his holy rhythms. All know their creator lives, who sends his son in his authority. So the demon identifies this Jesus of Nazareth. And this demon cries out to Jesus. And what's Jesus' name, we learned last week? Jesus' name is Joshua. And this demon fears this Joshua. He fears that this Joshua has come to conquer and to destroy. Isn't that what the earlier Joshua did in the land, to conquer, to cleanse? So this Joshua comes into the land with the threat to do the same thing, and the demon knows it. Why have you come? Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy us? The demon trembles in fear. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Interesting, isn't it? The first ones that recognize Jesus for who he is are the demons. And they respond appropriately. They shudder. And with the authority recognized earlier by the synagogue goers, Jesus commands here. Jesus, verse 25. But Jesus rebuked the demon, said to him, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. See, here's the thing, that the Word of God is living and active. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word, discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart, because Jesus is wisdom. Authority is more than command here. It compels action. Jesus has a few short words, and the demon responds to exactly what Jesus commanded. So Jesus' word goes forth in authority and power, does not return void as the rain that waters the earth. So as you come week after week, and Pastor Dave is up here, I am up here, others would be up here to preach this word, it's a word that is living and active. Why? Because Jesus is the living word. My words have no power except the power that comes through Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen, and ascended. So people got to look through the messenger to see the message, to behold the message who is Jesus Christ in awe and in humility. So as we preach, as we sit and receive God's word in the person of Jesus Christ, it is him who commands even the demons, and they obey. Verse 27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And that's the proper response, isn't it? What would you do if you saw something like this? You go to a place of refuge, there's a demon that's speaking and oppressing, and the guy comes in and he frees the oppressed man, and the demon flees. What would you do? Would you go and just kind of journal that and say, "That was neat"? What would you do? If we're going to tell people about our favorite shows and our favorite movies, wouldn't we talk about this? It's exactly what happens. People go out and they tell others about this Jesus. who has power over the unclean spirits. It's an example of him proving his command to the earliest disciples, saying, I will make you fishers of men. Here, unwittingly, those who see and follow Jesus here, well, they go out and they're fishers of men. They're telling others of his name and of his awesome deeds, and his fame spreads like wildfire, and his authority inspires worship. As if to announce to a watching world, the line of the tribe of Judah, the true and lasting David, has come, and the demons respond to his lyre, to his harp, to his very word. The new Joshua comes, and he's conquering the giants in the land, in the same way that David crushed Goliath, in the same way that Sion and Og were defeated. There's demons now throughout the land, and Jesus comes as Joshua, as David, to cast out, to conquer, to cleanse. As Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And so Jesus comes as this lion of the tribe of Judah, David's own heritage. But he comes also as the lamb who was slain, whose blood is shed for the healing of the nation. So it feels contradictory. You've got this one who comes to destroy, but then the same one is the one who comes to heal. You've got one who is a lion, but one who is also a lamb. And his purpose in coming as the lamb who was slain is that he might heal the nations. When the Apostle John has his revelation, his vision that God gives him, and he pictures the new Jerusalem with the river flowing through it, this river of life, and there's trees on the sides. And what does he say? The leaves of the trees were for what? The healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. What John sees and the revelation given him is what Jesus is pronouncing, what he's modeling here back in the beginning of Mark chapter 1. Jesus reveals himself not only as the lion who comes to cleanse, to conquer, but as the lamb who was slain for the healing of the nations. Verse 29. And immediately, straightway, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them immediately, straightway. Let's go, Mark is saying. Come on. I know that was cool in the synagogue, but right away we got to go over here because Simon Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick. Whenever Jesus heals, there's a promise of resurrection. Just listen to the way that Mark describes the healings that happen here. See, death is crouching at every door that Jesus enters. Demon and disease inhabit every sacred space that he will inhabit. But see, Jesus has the last word. And what's interesting, that even when he doesn't speak, even in his silence, Jesus has the last word because he speaks and he is a better word. What does he do for Simon's mother-in-law? He touches her. He raises her up to serve. So again, twice again, we read straightway, immediately. Jesus is the man of action, and he brings healing in his wings. As Simon Peter's mother-in-law is oppressed with fever, that was immediately following the synagogue goers who were oppressed by demons. No words are exchanged in this house, though, is there? Jesus commanded it in the synagogue, but here there's no words exchanged. It's simply Jesus with his hand reaching out, touching Simon's mother-in-law, and he raises her up. What is this good news that Mark is declaring? Well, what he's declaring is that Jesus comes as the stronger man who defeats Satan and his minions. Mark declares that Jesus comes as the healer of the nations, as the raiser of the dead. Long live the King. And as with the previous deliverance, Mark notes that there's a response when Jesus heals, when Jesus casts out. There's response. And what does Simon Peter's mother-in-law do? Well, she simply begins to serve them. That's it. She's raised up. Why? To serve. anticipating one of Jesus' final teachings. I think this section here anticipates where Jesus says, that which you do to the least of these, you do unto me. Jesus is there, so clearly she's serving Jesus, but she's serving those around her as well. And service rendered unto Christ as she serves them. Now there are times where we strictly make strict divisions between I'm serving God here, I'm serving others over here, and I think maybe those lines could maybe not exist so strongly. Take from this story the mystery of it is, that it is to of service to one another, even to strangers, as service unto Christ, the service to be received as service unto Christ. So we're prayerful as we engage with one another in the watching world. We're thoughtful. We keep our eyes open to needs around us. We apply wisdom and discernment to simply try to do the next thing, to do what it is that God sets before us. And we err on the side of generosity, which is governed by wisdom. We recognize also that Jesus here, he healed many, but he doesn't heal all. He delivered many, but he doesn't deliver all. There's mystery in God's wisdom. Our call is not to do all things, but to simply do what's next. We've had some in our own midst purchase a camper to deliver to strangers thousands of miles away. Others came alongside and gave a lot of goods to those families, which we will never, ever see. We pray God's mercy and blessing upon them. It's simply, what's God asking us to do next? And so we seek to be faithful to that call of what's next. Chapter 1, verse 32 says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by the demons. Now, this is a summary, isn't it? Now let's jump down to verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I just give the heading of those summary verses because what is it? He's got an evening, and then he's got a morning. What's Mark doing? He starts in the beginning, and here he's got the evening. There was morning, there was a new day. He's bringing us back to this creation motif. There was evening, there was morning. A new day. In the same way the chapter opened with creation, so Jesus, the living word, is speaking a new creation. Now these couple of paragraphs here are summaries of his new creation, spelling out why he has come. Well, he's come. Why? Because, well, what do people do? They bring to him all who were sick, all who were oppressed by demons. He heals many. He casts out many demons. And what does he do to the demons? And what does he do at the end when he heals a leper? What is his command to them? Shh. Silence. No, don't tell everybody about me. Isn't that interesting? What's going on here? Why this silence? Well, we'll see soon that as other people tell about who this Jesus is, well, what happens? They want to make him king. And he says, the time is not yet ripe. The time is not yet ripe. It's not time for him to be fully revealed. Though his death, resurrection, and ascension. Now Mark deems it time. He's writing to those who would be fishers of men, at the ready to preach the word, ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with complete patience and understanding. When Jesus is walking there, it is not yet time. But now that he has ascended to heaven, Mark deems it is time. And so he gives us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't we love it that as much as Jesus is doing, he is the man of action. Isn't it great that what he does in the morning was what he goes and he finds solitude. In the earliest hours of the day, he rises. Now, it may not be your favorite time, maybe not my favorite time, but he goes to find solitude in all of the activity, in all the things that people are calling him to be and to do. He goes and he finds solitude. Remember, our section began on the Sabbath. And what happened was that rest was invaded by demonic oppression. And that's how any time we try to enter solitude, it will be the same. Or Satan will rage. Or sickness will ravage. Where is this rest? Jesus seeks this rest, though it is interrupted. Because the needs of the fallen world and of the sinful people will never end. And yet he still seeks that rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he models a holy rest as a form of ministry. In all that he's saying, in all that he's doing, he continues to seek solitude with his Father and the Spirit. So when he invites us to come to be fishers of men, we think activity, we think action, we think proclamation, and all that is true. But there is also rest to be had. Verse 38 and 39 continues the story. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Why has Jesus come? He has come to preach. What Mark is showing us that it is Jesus who is the living word. His lips and his life come in power. That he is the gospel, that he is the good news. So what Pastor Dave, what we hope to declare to you from Mark's gospel is this: that Jesus is the true man. He is the true man of action immediately. Straightway, there is urgency in his word and in his message. That Jesus comes as the stronger man before whom all of his enemies will flee. Jesus comes as the healer of the nations, and he's creating in himself a new people who will inhabit his new creation. He comes to bring peace in solitude, and he joins us in that solitude, for he is our peace. Jesus comes to bring rest, and he comes to bring rest by bringing himself in the preached good news. As we go out, fishers of men, preaching that same news with our lips and with our life. So in the words that are later uttered in Scripture, hear this in closing. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but hold fast your confession of Jesus Christ. And in him may you find rest. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful that Jesus has come as the true and lasting Sabbath, that in him we find rest. In the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of sin and misery, we hide ourselves, in you, Jesus Christ, our refuge and our strength. Draw near to us now. Conform us to your image. From one degree of glory to the next, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.